The Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonians for when they heard the Apostle Paul preach, they received his word not as the word of a man, but as it truly is, the word of God. And with that attitude and with that anticipation, Brother Freestone, if you'll come and bring God's word to us.
Well, Brother Kirk put a restriction on me tonight. I have to stick to God's word. All businesses have books of account. They have day books and ledgers and journals, and from other records and from them they prepare balance sheets and operating statements to keep account of the business. The business has to be accountable unto its owner or unto its stockholders and also unto governments. It has to be accountable for taxes. God, who is the maker of the universe, is also its manager. And he who created us is also the manager of human events. Men think they do as they please, but they don't. And just as businesses keep books of account, so God keeps books of account, and he keeps good books. And let us look at some of God's books of account tonight. The first one we'll turn to is in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we'll begin with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. God keeps good books. He keeps complete books. And this is mind-boggling to us, that there is an account for every human life ever lived. Now that would be a lot of volumes. It is in the plural here, the books. That there is a book of your life that God has, and this, he has the books, in his books, all of the lives of humans that were ever lived. And here he is bringing mankind, whose names were not written in the book of life, to account. And I'm sure that you've been heard the objection, how can a good and loving God send anyone to hell? As a matter of fact, he doesn't. They are bound for hell, all humankind. He does his best to save them from it. And his judgment here is a just and righteous altogether. And we have the principles of God's judgment by which he judges the deeds of humankind from the books that he keeps of the account of human lives. And it is found in the second chapter of the book of Romans. And we'll read from the first verse. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. He's speaking of humankind in general. For thou that judgest doest the same things. He doesn't say the same thing. He says the same things, the same kinds of deeds. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance of his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing and seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Here Paul is addressing the world. He is addressing the moral world who contemns the immoral world. And we see here the principles by which God will judge the world. In the second word, verse, it is according to truth. His judgments are true and righteous altogether, and he judges humankind according to truth. There is no subterfuge. There is no cooking of the books. There is no partiality given. It's according to truth. And there is an objective truth, which is God, expression of God's goodness and righteousness himself. And he judges according to truth and judges truly. The second principle by which God judges the world is the goodness of God. When Paul stood before the Athenians and the philosophers of Greece, he told them that of the goodness of God, and he said that God would judge humankind, but he also said that he gives his goodness to all. He is good toward the righteous and toward the unrighteous. He sheds his blessings on all. This country has been blessed of God because of the believers and because of the fear of God in this country. And the unrighteous have shared in the blessings of God on this country. His goodness, it should bring people to repentance. The philosophers knew something of goodness, and they knew that God was good, but they never conceived of the idea that by his goodness he was bringing them to himself. But the apostle said, if haply they should feel after him and find him. So the second principle by which God judges the world is by his goodness. His goodness spurned by those who reject him. And the third principle of his judgment is in the fifth verse, righteousness. Righteous judgment. I once read about a story about a man who was brought before to be brought before a judge for sentencing, and his attorney told him, "Don't worry, this man is a just man, and he will consider justly." And he says, "I don't need a just man. I need a merciful judge." Well, God does judge according to justice, and he will render to every man according to his deeds. As we read in Revelation, the 20th chapter, he judges according to their deeds as written in the books, the books of lives. And so these are the principles by which the judge of the universe judges the world: by justice and by truth and by righteousness and by goodness. But then there is another principle by which God judges. All of these who fall under this class of God's judging them by truth and goodness and righteousness and fairness await the judgment of the white, great white throne in the book of Revelation. Their judgment is coming, and none will escape. And he will judge according to their deeds. People like Hitler and Stalin will surely be treated differently from other people according to their deeds. But there is another principle of God's judgment of the world. It is by the gospel. By the gospel, he judges not according to their works, but by obedience unto the gospel. And then that brings us to the next book of God's book of accounts. We read about it in the 20th chapter, alluded to in the 20th chapter of Revelation, whose names were not written in the book of life. Those were the books of lives, plural. But there is one book of life. In the 15th chapter of the 20th verse, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We read about this book of life in the third chapter of Philippians, where the third chapter of Philippians in the third verse. Finally, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, reading from the first verse, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with the others of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." This book of life contains only names. It does not contain deeds. The first books of lives recorded all of the deeds, and everyone would be judged according to their deeds. And everyone, no matter how good, is found guilty. But here we have the book of life, which has only names inscribed in it, and the names of all the believers, those who have obeyed the gospel. Now, in the first books of Lives, the background of that is the Roman Imperium with its emperor, and who had the absolute power of life and death over all of the subjects of the empire. And in the 20th chapter of Revelation, where we read of a great white throne. That word throne in that day was an imperial throne, a regal throne, the throne of the sovereign. And the sovereign in Revelation 20, of course, is the God, the Lord of all, who made heaven and earth. And he had the power of life and death. And when Paul petitioned to appeal unto Caesar, he was to go to Rome and stand before the imperial throne there for judgment. That is the background of that figure. Here in Philippians, yes, we have the book of life, which the background here is the Jewish synagogue. And in the Jewish synagogue, it was a local place. It was a community center as well as a house of worship. And all of the local people were enrolled on the roll of membership in the synagogue. And if they were enrolled there, why, they were entitled to the benevolence of the synagogue in time of need. And in the book of Acts, it is recorded that the Apostle Paul was taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem because of a famine there. The reason they were in such poor straits is because as believers in Jesus, they had been ejected from the synagogue and barred from the temple. So they were thus adrift. They had no safety net, as we would say. But the practice then and now was anyone who believed in Jesus, the ruler of the synagogue would take a quill and dip it into the ink and would scratch it over that person's name on the rolls and blot out his name from the membership. Then he had no rights in the local community among the Jews. In the third chapter of Revelation, we read, alluding to this same practice. The third chapter of Revelation, Jesus is addressing the church at Sardis. And he says in the third verse, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore..." No, I've got the wrong... 3:5, the fifth verse. He is giving them his judgment on them. He says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." He's saying here he's not like the synagogues in which they knew, where if one believed in Jesus, his name was blotted out of the roll of their membership. He says, he's not like that. I will not blot out thy name out of the book of life. He's not in the business of blotting out names. And this, thus they are eternally secure, everyone whose name is written in that book of life. And then we have another book, the book of accountability. Everyone is accountable. Those who appear before the great white throne stand there to account for their life. And in his books of account, he has the record to confront them therewith. But everyone is accountable. And in this book of accountability, we read in the in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in for the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now here we have a different background. It is the background, it was illustrated in the Gospels by Pilate sitting in judgment over Jesus. Pilate was the tribune or the judge in Jerusalem at that time, and he sat on the judgment seat. Now, this is not the throne of the imperial majesty. This is the seat of a judge. It was a low bench-like seat. They had neither arms nor back, but it was the official seat from which judgment is pronounced. Here we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the imperial throne of the emperor, but before the judge. God the Father is the judge of all the world. The Lord Jesus is the judge of all those who belong to him. It is the seat of accountability, and he also has the record of our lives, though the word book is not used here. And he is noting our lives here and now. This same judgment seat was also used in the Grecian Games, the Olympic Games, where the chief magistrate of the city would come out and he would bring the judgment seat from the court. And he would sit in the bleachers where he could see all of the athletes competing and where he could score them, just like the Olympic committee scores the athletes in the Olympic Games today. And then he would call them forth later in front of the judgment seat to hand out the crowns of bay laurel leaves or of pine or whatever. This is the background of this, the judgment seat of Christ. Right now is the day of our contest. Right now is when we are competing, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in wrestling with the powers of darkness, in running the race to receive the prize, in boxing, in the warfare of the believer. Right now, we are in the midst, in the arena of the theater of life. And our Lord Jesus is observing us from his judgment seat. And he is noting our lives. And we must all appear before him. The time will come when the games will be over. The time will come when the contest of life is completed. And then we must all appear before that judgment seat. It is not a matter of life or death then. It is a matter of praise or blame. It is a matter of loss or gain when we must all appear before that judgment seat. This is something for us believers to ponder. He is recording our lives now. Our names are in the book of life. No deeds are recorded there, just the names. But now he is recording our contests in this life for the purpose of recognition, for the purpose of approbation. The Apostle Paul didn't want to stand before him disqualified. We don't either, do we? So this is what awaits us, is the judgment seat of Christ. But then there is a fourth book. And for this book, we turn to the last chapter, the next to the last chapter of the Old Testament, the third chapter of Malachi. Now, Malachi lived during the age of the great Persian Empire. The empire reached from, it was the largest in the world to that day in world history. It reached from India in the west to Afghanistan in the northwest to Ethiopia in the south to Egypt and Libya on the extreme west and to all of what is today Turkey and the north on the very gates of Europe. And the emperor had his palace in Persepolis in what is today Iran. And he had divided his kingdom into, I think it was 120 provinces. And he appointed a governor over each province. And the king liked to know what was going on in his kingdom. And he charged every governor to report to him continuously. He was to record all of the deeds in his province and by horse and rider to take it to Persepolis to the king. All these reports from all over the empire. And he kept the first Pony Express, going and coming constantly with these records to him. And at one time, in Daniel's time, he was governor over the province of Babylon for the Persians. But this Malachi lived during this great Persian Empire, and during his time there was peace throughout that part of the world and prosperity. And the people in Judah were third and fourth generation of returnees. The enthusiasm of returning to the land of their fathers had grown weak. They were meeting all of the problems of rebuilding the country, and problems, as Haggai said, of inflation. And doesn't that sound like our country? Great prosperity, We have more prosperity today in this country than it was ever known in the whole wide world history. And great laxness in spiritual matters, declining spirituality in the church. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The Lord knows what goes on in his church. Like the emperor of Persia, he knows what goes on throughout history of the church. He knows what goes on through all the world, wherever the church is. He knows your and my participation in his church and in our lives before him. The Lord has a book of remembrance, just as the great king of Persia did. He hears our words. He knows our thoughts. Now that's a scary thought. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That may be a scary idea, but it's also a very precious idea. You may be misjudged, but not by him. You may be misunderstood, but not by him. He has a book of remembrance. He is interested in his people. He is interested in each person of his people. He is interested in you. And in the 149th Psalm, we read Psalm 149 and verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens above. Let's see. 149, verse 4. I'm in 148. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. The Lord takes pleasure in this gathering here tonight. The Lord takes pleasure in your life, and he has a book of remembrance of every time you thought upon his name, every time you spoke of him. He is written in his book of remembrance. These transient years of time permanently affect eternity. Now that's another thought to ponder. These years of our life here determine eternity for us. And when we meet, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will come to realize what our lives meant to him, what they meant to his cause. Now, of course, we are not to think of God sitting on a throne writing in a book. We are not to think of Jesus sitting on his judgment seat, peering down at each one of us. For throughout the Bible, spiritual truths are explained to us in terms that we can understand in terms of this life. To say that God has books of account is to say that we are accountable. It is to say that every human being is accountable to God. That is one of the chief reasons for atheism. Did you know that? You make yourself believe there is no God, or for agnosticism, if you make yourself believe nobody can know anything about God, then we're not accountable to him. And if mankind is not accountable to God, who are they accountable to? Every man for himself. And that is a reason for the rise of dictators. That is a reason for the rise of evil men. That will be for the reason for the rise of the Antichrist. They who are accountable to no one will face the accounting. But one of the comforts of the Scripture is we are accountable to God. He does take pleasure in us. He does note our lives. And we do belong to him.